All right, good morning, good morning. All right, well, welcome to Bible Hour. We're talking today about judgmentalism. We're continuing on in our series of respectable sins. And we're talking about the sin of judgmentalism today, which should be an interesting one. Let's go to the Lord and seek His help in prayer. Father, we are most humbly bowing before You, just seeking Your help, seeking Your guidance, seeking Your wisdom in how we can be more holy, how we can be more Christ-like. Lord, these sins that we've been looking at and dwelling on and looking in a mirror to see, Lord, they're very convicting because they're not these gross, overt sins that society would even reject, Lord. They're the ones that society would maybe pass over, maybe even embrace, Lord, but You have called us to a higher calling. So may we together look at these sins, look at ourselves, see these in ourselves and repent of them so that You can be glorified and that the body of Christ would be strengthened, Lord. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so judgmentalism, okay? What is judgmentalism? You may want to get a mic. This one's going to be kind of interactive today. So judgmentalism, I think, is one of those things where you may not be able to define it, but you know it when you see it. Or you know it when you hear it. Or you know it when someone does it to you. Right? What do we say today when someone has the audacity to confront us on something that we're doing that they think is not correct? What do we say to them? Thank you, Chisomo. Don't judge me.
Only God can judge me.
Well, is it Chisomo that said it or was it somebody else? Oh, okay. Don't judge me. Or only God can judge me.
Some say that.
Yeah. What do we think about that? I mean, is that biblical? I mean, our minds immediately go to where? Matthew 7, right? Jesus says what? Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Yeah, and even pagans, even people who probably have never opened a Bible in their life will look at that and know that verse. Why? Why do they know that verse? Because it allows them to do what they want to do. Yeah. Because we live in a society, and I'm saying we, right? Even in Malawi, we live in what has become a permissible society. We want to live and let live. What has happened is we have gone from a society of rules that were objective, even all the way back to the Ten Commandments, where the Lord has written out these commandments and said, do not do this and do this, to a society that is now just about your preferences. Right? Now it's not a matter of objective truth. It's a matter of preferences. Well, I prefer to do this. You may prefer to do something else. Who are you to judge me because your preferences are different than my preferences? Yet, the Lord says, do not judge lest ye be judged. And so there's this tension, right? We're called to be discerning. We're called to be judging. Yet, We're told not to judge. Okay, how does that work? That's where we may be accused of maybe being contradictory, or where the Bible is contradictory. Well, no, the Bible's never contradictory. The Word of God does not contradict itself. And so we're going to talk about the sin of judgmentalism, because it is a sin to judge others in certain ways. And that's where the bulk of our focus today is going to be on. It's going to be on how we can prevent ourselves from falling into the sin of judgmentalism. And then at the end, I'll talk a little bit about, okay, how are we supposed to judge? What is the right and biblical way that we're supposed to judge, and why and how? Okay? So that's where we're going today. We talked about, or I asked, what is judgmentalism? So maybe let's try to define it. What is judgmentalism? Right? I'm not saying judgment. You throw this ism on the end, and the ism makes it sinful. That's not a theological term, but for our purposes, this is where you're judging incorrectly. You're judging sinfully. So what does that mean? Is anybody? See, it's a trick. It's a teacher's trick. They ask a question, and then they go for their drink of coffee. This is a chance for me to drink my coffee. Anyone want to take a shot at what the definition of judgmentalism is? Yes, Sophia.
Instead of hypocrites.
Okay, so there's going to be an element of hypocrisy there. Okay, now, am I judging someone if, let's say, I don't know, let's say that he's committing adultery and I'm committing adultery. Neither one of us are, as far as I know. And I come up to him and I say, you need to stop committing adultery. Am I judging him? Am I being judgmental of him? No, someone said no. You said no. Why not? I'm telling him the truth. Sorry, Felix. You had to put the baby down because you're like going to be hot on your feet. Because you're telling him the truth. Okay, that's a very astute observation. It's a very astute observation. What Brother Timwani has really put his finger on is judgmentalism has to do with truth or not truth. The way that I would define judgmentalism is when we equate our opinions with truth and then pass judgment on others based on those opinions. Now, in opinions, you could also say preferences. Now, those are things that are separate from truth. How do I know that do not commit adultery is truth? The Bible. The Bible says that, right? Exodus 20 says, do not commit adultery. So whenever I say that, I'm speaking truth. Now, the question is, do I have a log in my eye? Do I have a log in my eye? And that's going to be critical when we start talking about how we're supposed to judge rightly. But if I come to someone and I say, do not steal, or do not bear false witness, lie, well, I'm speaking truth. I'm not judging them. I'm giving them truth. It's not my opinion. But very quickly, we can slide into this place where we're having an opinion. I just saw Brother Chisomo. Hey, I gotta come over. I got to give y'all a hug. Hadn't seen y'all in forever. How y'all doing? Welcome back. Good to see you. Sorry. Surprise guest here. So when we're talking about opinions, what are some opinions that we may be tempted to pass judgment on? Over here.
Dressing conduct, like the way someone is dressed.
Someone's dressed. Okay.
Did you see the way that she was dressed at church today?
Yeah. Can you believe she wore that? What's another opinion that we may be tempted to pass judgment on?
Parenting.
Can you believe they let their kids run up and down the church aisle? Ooh, was that a little too close? did that sting a little bit? Yeah. Yeah. Why can't they parent like I parent? Because I'm the best parent in the world and I never make mistakes. What's another one? Yeah, Newton. Loud and proud. On time. Or at all. Yeah. Showing now. Again, we're talking kind of on a spectrum here, right? I think there may be some biblical grounds to say, to have a reason to show up on time. But this is one of those questions. Is it an opinion? Well, Brother Newton may see showing up late to Bible hour as a sign of disrespect. And if he's not careful, he may look at someone coming through the door at 9:05 and pass judgment on them and say, ah, there he is again. He's late. When in reality, that brother or sister may have had an accident, a car accident, or had to deal with someone who broke into their home early that morning, or had a sick child, or any number of good and valid reasons. Right? The Bible doesn't say directly, do not, you know, the 11th commandment is, do not be late for Bible hour. Right? We can talk about biblical principles that we can apply to showing up on time and giving people respect. But is it a sin if you come in at 9:05? No, it's not. Again, it kind of falls into this opinion. We have to be careful. Okay, so we talked about some examples, right? Someone, I think the first one mentioned, right? I can't believe they wore that to church. So that's how they spend their money. Ah, I don't know if I would have bought that nice of a car or live in that kind of house or wear those kind of clothes. How much did he spend on those new shoes? How many people could have been fed with those? What could we have done for the church with those shoes, with the money that was spent on those shoes? For God's work, right? What is judgmentalism? We're elevating ourselves to this position of righteousness because of our opinions, right? While all the time not looking at ourselves in the mirror and judging ourselves with the same criticality, the same standards that we're applying to other people. I saw them having a drink the other day. You know, some ministers want to stand in the pulpit and preach abstinence from alcohol as if it's the gospel truth, right? All the while ignoring what Paul says to Timothy, have a little wine. Trying to make it seem like Jesus at the Last Supper was drinking grape juice. He was not. Why is that person in the church? Why are they here? I mean, the church is for righteous people, right? For perfect people. For people who are well, not people who are sick. Why are they here? Yeah, these are just some examples. I'm sure you could fill in the blank with many others. Right, that brings us to one of our key texts. Jesus talking to the Pharisees and dealing with this sin of hypocrisy. Right, he says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. You know this text well. For with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged. And with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me see this, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, there's a lot that's in this verse. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you will be judged with the same measure that you judge others. There's this sin of perfectionism, right? And I'm guilty. I'm not guilty of being perfect. I'm guilty of striving for perfectionism in all of my life and then being more critical of others who fall short of that than I am of myself. Right? This was a very hard lesson for me to prepare to teach because I saw myself in a lot of these situations, a lot of these sins. Why does Jesus say, remove the log out of your eye? If you had a log in your eye, can you see anything? You can't see anything. And he says, but if you remove the log from your eye, then you can see clearly. And really the implication of that, you can see clearly to see if there's even a speck in your brother's eye and whether or not you want to do anything about it. A lot of times we think we want to do something to our brother. This, well, it's because we've got skewed lenses, right? We've got a log-shaped lens in front of our face. He's saying that we will be judged the same way we're going to judge, we judge others, we're going to be judged. He's saying, judge yourself first, and then you can deal with the sin in your own life, and then maybe you can do something else, right? Deal with the sin in your own life. Now, this requires you to be like really, really honest with yourself. And there's a reason we talk about spiritual blind spots. We all have blind spots. We all do things that we don't think are sins or that we can justify. Yesterday, we had a brief seminar on sex and sexuality. And it's in this area that we may be blind to our own temptations. But we may easily see it in others, right? We can see things easily in others, but have a hard time seeing it in ourselves. Jesus says, then you can help your brother. This word here, help, is critical towards our spirit. A hypocrite wants to point out faults in other people. Why? Why does a hypocrite point out faults in other people? Anybody? Yeah, it's okay. I'll just repeat it. Yeah. Go ahead.
I think because it kind of like validates themselves, kind of like gives them credibility of their own self.
Okay, so by pointing out faults, what she said is by pointing out faults in others, it gives yourself credibility. It elevates yourself. Yes. Where else? Where's the microphone? Oh, the same thing. Yeah. So the mentality is, okay, if we're all here, right, if we're all at this level, well, there's two ways I can be elevated, right? I can climb, I can elevate myself, or I can bring others down. Isn't that what we do when we're critical of other people? We're trying to bring them down so that we can appear elevated. Makes you think, or it should make you think, of a story that Jesus told, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector. That's exactly, that's the essence of hypocrisy. But it should be with a spirit towards helping our brother that we're judging them. We want to restore our brother to right relationship with Christ and right relationship with each other. It shouldn't be for a means of bringing them down or elevating ourselves. Another text that talks about judging is Romans 14. Paul says in verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats must not view the one who does not eat with contempt. And the one who does not eat must not judge the one who eats, for God accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So we see a principle here at work in the realm of judging others. Right? We're called here, don't pass judgment on what? On opinions. Whoops, sorry. On opinions, which goes back to our definition of judgmentalism. Passing judgment based on opinions. And what was Paul dealing with here in the congregation in Rome? People who are eating vegetables or people who are eating meat? What was happening is we had brothers and sisters who had come out of pagan worship, where they were eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so their conscience was convicted that they should not be eating meat. And so they ate vegetables only. But then there were others who had no problem eating meat. If you remember, Peter in Acts was shown this tablecloth of food and was told by Christ to rise and eat. All food is to be clean. Now, he was saying that not just to declare all food clean, but to show Peter that the Gentiles were to receive the gospel and that they should not be divided. But the truth is that all food was declared clean. So there's mature people who were able to eat meat, and people who were maybe less mature, who were only allowed in their conscience to eat vegetables. Now, what are we to do about that? Paul started seeing this, or had heard about these two different classes, right? One was passing judgment on the other. And we see that Paul has equated viewing someone with contempt with judging. So when you're judging others, that's what you're doing, right? You're viewing them with contempt, which means to look down on someone. You're condescending to them. You're thinking, oh, you're not as good as me, or you're not as strong as me. And he was saying enough. Why? Because they both are answerable and both will be judged by their master. And so who are you to judge the servant of another? So this is a principle that we must keep in mind when we're looking at one another. How does that apply today, right? I don't think we're dealing with meat. I mean, I don't know. Maybe somebody came out of Islam and may not feel conscience-wise to be able to eat pork. Well, God bless you, because I love pork. But what are some other areas in Christian liberty that we may be tempted to view others with contempt?
Watching TV.
Watching TV, okay. What should you be watching? Should you watch anything that's, NC-17? Right, which means only 17-year-olds and above should be watching it. Or rated R movies, which would be 16 and above. Or words that have, or movies that have the F word in it. Or nudity or whatever. Well, I think there's some biblical principles that we can apply to that. And about what we should and should not watch. But we may be tempted to pass judgment because maybe your conscience is very, very sensitive to what you watch, and others feel a liberty within their Christian walk to be able to view things that don't cause them to be tempted. What's some others? What's some other areas?
Tattoos.
Okay. Yeah, tattoos. Getting marked up. Very trendy. I don't know. I've seen a couple of Malawians with some tattoos, but not too many. Is that becoming a trend here? I don't know. Certainly in America, you saw it creep into the church And then pretty soon it overtook the pastors. And so now you see pastors standing up and they're all, you know, tatted up.
And another one, alcohol.
Yeah, that's a big one. That's a big one. Whenever I went to TMS, and whenever Chisomo went to TMS, we signed a paper. At least I had to sign a paper. Did you sign a paper? I had to sign a paper that says as long as I was at TMS and was a student at the seminary, I would not consume any alcohol and I would not have any alcohol in my house. Now, why would they do that, right? Well, they want to be above reproach. And it was voluntary. Nobody held a gun to my head and said I had to sign it. But once that was finished, once I had fulfilled my obligation, right? Now I may have Christian liberty to drink, but if I sign that paper, I no longer have Christian liberty to drink. You understand the difference? Because I've given my word, I've given my commitment that I would not drink alcohol. So now it's just not a matter of Christian liberty, it's about the oath that I took and the standard that I must hold myself to. Once that was fulfilled, then I have Christian liberty to drink. Now, again, biblical principles come out. The Bible speaks a lot about drunkenness. Now, you may have a brother, you may be a brother or sister that has been freed from the sin of alcoholism. And that may be something that's not wise to go back into. If you have been in bondage to alcohol, I would not advise you to exercise your Christian liberty in that way and just to have a drink. Because for you, it may be a strict temptation, while others may be able to have one drink or two drinks and have no problems. Now, if I have three drinks and then I start saying bad things to my wife, I shouldn't be doing that. So again, we can bring biblical principles to bear, but there's some latitude, there's some wiggle room as far as what you're allowed and not allowed to do. But if we're not careful, we could pass judgment on one another based on our own opinions. So Paul is saying here, do not pass judgment on one another based on opinions. Each Christian will be judged by his master, who is Jesus Christ. Finally, we come to this last scripture that I want to look at, James 2, 1 through 4. My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes to you in the assembly with a gold ring and dressed in bright clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, hey, you sit here in this good place, and then you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here James is talking about judgmentalism in the area of favoritism. And you may go, well, I just like some people more than I like others. Do you like people with more money more than you like people with less money? If that's a pattern in your life, you have become a judge with evil thoughts and evil motives. What is James saying? We must not judge on outward appearances. The Bible speaks a lot about this. But how tempting is it for us to make what's called a snap judgment? We see somebody and in 5 seconds or less, we size them up. Are they from the city or from the village? Are they wealthy or poor? Are they educated or not? Now we classify them. We have boxes that we put people in, and those boxes have descriptions that we've already decided, right? So we put this person in this box and all of a sudden, all these stereotypes fit them. That's judgmentalism. And we're told it's a sin. He says, he is saying, judging falsely can be both against someone and in favor of someone. It's just as much of a sin to despise someone who's poor and dirty as it is to give preference to someone who's clean and rich. You don't know their heart. Maybe they got rich because they're sinful and they're engaged in sinful practices. And now you're trying to cozy up to them because you think you can get something out of them. Be careful, you'll get tainted by their sin. You're showing favoritism. Our motives for judging can be impure. And very often are impure. And this is the essence of what we're, when we talk about judging others rightly, it comes down to our motives, right? Opinions versus truth. And what are our motives? Are they selfish or are they righteous? So we must guard against different kinds of judgmentalism. So what are some kinds of judgmentalism that we see? And we've talked about some of these already, right? Superficial judgment. Superficial just means on the surface. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So if you notice, there's a contrast. Okay, if you're not judging by appearance, then you're judging righteously. If you're judging by appearance, you're judging unrighteously. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who responds with a word before he hears, it is a folly and a shame." Meaning you're seeing an action, but you don't know anything about the details, about the motives of the person. That goes back to the illustration I used about somebody walking in at 9:05. It's 9:05 right now. Nobody's walking in, so they're safe. But seek to understand first. If you want to protect yourself from judging quickly, ask questions. Seek to understand. You can always, there's always the ability to pass judgment. What's very difficult is to take that back. In fact, it's impossible. Because once you let that judgment fly out of your mouth, the bell's been rung. You can't unring the bell. You can't take those words back. And it takes a lot to go and to try to restore that relationship that's now been damaged by your judgmentalism. Luke 7:36-50 talks about the woman with perfume. You know this story, right? Jesus is reclining at the table. A woman comes up with costly perfume, washes Jesus' feet. The Pharisee looks at Jesus and thinks, if he knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to do that. He has made a judgment by appearance, a superficial judgment, and Jesus calls him out on it. We are to not be like the Pharisee there. What's another kind of judgment? Hypocritical judgment. This is the log and the speck that Jesus talked about. That's doing something and then judging another person. Now, we can still call out sin because none of us is perfect. If we were to wait until we're perfect before we challenge one another on sin, well, we would never say anything to anybody because we're never going to attain perfection. But again, what is your heart? Are you trying to kill sin in your life? Or are you turning a blind eye to your own sin and wanting to point it out in other people's lives? Right? We're blind to our own sin. Paul says in Romans, early in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore you are without excuse, O man, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Hypocrisy, right? It is corrosive to the body of Christ. Okay, we can judge harshly. Now, we can be correct We can be truthful, but the tone that we talk to somebody with can be harsh. And that's judging incorrectly. What happens when we're judging people harshly is we think, well, he needs a dose of wrath. And you see, this is what you get when you sit here. You become my example. He needs a little dose of wrath, yeah? He needs a fire underneath him to motivate him to do better. And so you come hard. Now, where are you most at risk for this happening? Again, this is very convicting for me. You're most at risk for this happening in your family. Especially fathers and mothers. Right? You've got this little life that you're responsible for. And you're thinking people are judging you based on their actions. And so you want them to be good. Why? Why do you want your children to behave? Is it so that you can look respectable and look like a good parent? Look at my children. They're sitting quietly. I have credibility. I am a good parent. Or do you really care for their spirit? Do you care for their growth? Do you care about them growing into a godly young man or young woman? And if you do, how can you be harsh with them? Because as a parent, who do they see when they see their father? Right? They see God in a form. You're the authority figure. How many people have a skewed view of God because their fathers were harsh with them? And so they view God as just this angry man who's just ready to strike lightning at them when they do wrong. That comes from a harsh spirit and a critical spirit. This kind of ties in with hypocrisy. And again, I'm very guilty of this, right? I have this concept of perfectionism. How many times have I told them to not do this or to do this? And instead of lovingly showing them what they've done wrong and what I've expected of them, and then watching them and encouraging them, right? I want to point out their faults. And find fault with everything that they've done. That's not encouraging. What that's going to motivate them to do, my children, is to look forward to the day when they're out of my house. And then once they're out of my house, never to look back. I was that child. My father was a very harsh man. And I couldn't wait to get out. And I said I would not be that harsh. And then the irony is that you turn into your father or you turn into your mother, right? God help us all. Right? Critical spirit. It is judgmentalism. Matthew 5:7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And to the extent that we've given mercy, we will receive mercy. To the extent that we've given forgiveness, we will be forgiven. Guard against judging motives. We've talked about this one already. 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and make manifest the motives of hearts. And then each one's praise will come to him from God." Can you see into one another's hearts? Most of us have a brain that wants to fill in the blank. Right? When we see an action that doesn't make sense, why did they do that? Why are they doing that? We're starting to try to understand motives. Now we have a choice. I can ask you, brother, can you please tell me, why did you do that? Or I can just think, he did this because he doesn't care about God or he doesn't care about me. We can fill in the blank with motives. And often when we do that, we do not give the benefit of the doubt. What we do instead is we go to the worst case scenario and we assign the worst case motives to that person. Yeah? I mean, maybe you're different. Maybe you're different and better off in this area than I am. But when we assign motives, we have gone against what Paul says here to the Corinthians. Guard how we judge doctrine. Ooh. Ooh. Now we're cutting to the bone. Because us in our Reformed churches, we love to hold our doctrine up high and to be justified in pointing out false doctrine. And we should. We should be zealous for biblical doctrine. We should be zealous for the things that God has revealed to us through the Bible, that people are understanding them correctly. But the method matters. The method matters. Yes, we are to defend the faith. 1 Peter 3 tells us that. But we are to not pass judgment on the people who hold different doctrines. You get the difference? This isn't a hate the sin, love the sinner type of situation. Right? When someone has what we consider to be false doctrine, why do we think that they do that? Oh, they're selfish. They're doing this for financial gain. Maybe they've just been taught incorrectly. Maybe they've never heard the truth. And such were some of you. And such was I before the Lord graciously revealed to me the truth of the Bible. And so we are to encourage one another in patience. Yes, we're to stand up for doctrine. But we're to do so in a spirit of friendliness, of compassion. We're not supposed to take some third or fourth level doctrine and then pass judgment on someone and say, well, there's no way he can be saved if he thinks that you should be speaking in tongues.
Ooh, ooh.
Getting close. Right? We tend to lump everybody into this big category. If they don't believe the same thing we do, well, then they can't be saved because of XYZ. Be careful. Be careful. Right? We may demonize them, assign false motives to them. We may attack them personally. We may be tempted even to stretch the truth about them. Or to say, because they believe this, well, then they must believe this, or this is what they believe. When we've never known that, never heard that, never talked to them. We're told by Paul, be gracious so that you can win your brother. Paul in 2 Thessalonians said, those who disagree, yes, we're to challenge them, but we're to do so as a brother does another brother. So we are called to judge. So we've talked about how not to judge. So as I said, we're going to talk a little bit about how to judge. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Now this is Paul dealing with this section of issues in the Corinthian church. And he's talking a lot from chapter 4 to chapter 7 about judging. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who were within the church?" Right? This is a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is obviously yes. You are to judge those who are within the church. What's he talking about? 1 Corinthians 6, he goes on later in the next chapter, says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against another, dare to be tried before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He's telling the Corinthians, don't go to the law courts that are outside. Handle it inside the church. There are men in our midst who can judge rightly, who can hear both sides and pass judgment. And then it becomes binding. Don't take it to the secular courts outside. So yes, we see here, just in these brief passages, we are called to judge. But what does that mean? What are we to judge? We are to judge false doctrine. I mentioned before, when you see someone whose beliefs do not line up with what the Bible says, we are to confront that. Why? Because to turn a blind eye to that is to allow error to continue. An error is like yeast in dough. It works its way through the lump. The error of the Pharisees, we're told about that, right? What's another thing that we're called to judge? Clear sin. Something that's clearly against Scripture, or something that is clearly told to do in Scripture. If someone's not coming to church anymore and they're a member and they're a believer in Christ, well, they should be both a member and believer in Christ, right? Believer in Christ first, then a member of the church. And they're not coming to church. What are we supposed to do? Call them back. If you know somebody who has not attended church, they are sinning because we're told to not neglect the assembling of the saints. Now, how are we supposed to do that? Pastor Newton, I haven't missed one Sunday in 52 weeks. I've got perfect attendance. Not like that other person. Let's call them, see if they can come. No, that's not a spirit of love. Right? That's a spirit of hypocrisy. Spirit of judgmentalism. So the how is very important. The first thing we're supposed to do is to be humble. Be humble. You and I are not perfect. I sin every day. You sin every day. We have had, I would dare to say, every single one of us in this church has held to some false doctrine at some point in your life. I mean, raise your hand if you've got it right since kindergarten, since the beginning of your education, and never had to be corrected about what you understood in the Bible. Yeah, me neither. But God placed some gracious saints in my life and some key people who led me out of that, as I'm sure He did you too. So you can be that person to somebody else. But it requires an attitude of humility. Be sure of the word, right? When we're dealing with someone's sin, number one, we better make sure we're not doing the same thing ourselves. But also, we better make sure it's a sin and not our opinion. And so how do we do that? We know the word of God. The word of God tells us whether something is a sin or not, and gives us principles to understand things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. We can apply principles. So be sure before you go and confront your brother or sister. Also, we're to speak the word, the truth, in love, seasoned with salt, meaning with grace, to preserve our brother, and always with the goal of restoration. Love restores. Love mends. Love unites. And that's got to be our underlying motive. Not to elevate ourselves or to push somebody down. Judgmentalism does that. So we're to judge rightly by understanding the word, by being humble and approaching people in love with the idea of restoration. And I didn't put it here, but patience, patience. You may confront someone on false doctrine or on their sin, And then 3 days later, when you see them doing the same thing or saying the same thing, you're like, ah, I told them. They just reject the truth. It takes time. Yeah? It took time for you to get rid of the error in your brain. Guess what? Some of you are still dealing with errors right now. And it's taking time. The Lord's working on you on some element of doctrine, on some sin in your life, but yet you're still sinning. The Lord is patient with us, and therefore we must be patient with others. So may we all be convicted of this and do away with the sin of judgmentalism in our life, because if there's one thing that can destroy the Christian church, especially in the eyes of outsiders, we're accused as Christians of judgmentalism. And that's because we do not come across as loving. And so may everything that we do be founded on Christian brotherly love. So, we've got a couple of minutes for some questions. If you got the mic. Yes, Josephine. Mike's coming.
My question is on the superficial judgment thing, where you see somebody and you judge them quickly, you put them in a category. So my question is, like the Pharisee, he was raised with like the Proverbs. He was raised to see what an immoral woman looks like. He was raised to be far away from that. He was raised to in that kind of sense. So how do we nature our children, or even in ourselves, how do we nature that idea of Proverbs where we can notice evil and stay away from it, but still not be like the Pharisee?
Okay, good question. So the question is, how can we... So the Pharisee who looked at the woman, he was trained to identify wickedness, to identify prostitution, to identify women who would maybe be loose. There is a difference between being judgmental and being discerning. So let's say I'm driving home and I'm approaching my gate and I see a man standing across from my gate and he's watching me. And he's dressed maybe in all black. He's got a hood over his head. Am I going to open my gate? Probably not. Have I made a judgment? Yes, I've made a judgment. Based off of what? Based off of wisdom and experience. I know that a man that's dressed all in black with a hood over his head is up to no good. He's probably Wakuba, yeah? So I'm not going to open my gate. Now, am I being judgmental? No, I'm being wise. I'm being studious. Whenever I am at my workplace and I'm typing in my cubicle and a woman comes into my cubicle and she's got some perfume on and her hair's all done nicely, and she kind of leans forward a little bit and she says, "Well, what did you do this past weekend?" "Oh, really?" That's it. She starts laughing. "And what's going on?" She's up to no good. Okay? Now, am I being judgmental? No, I'm being wise. Proverbs talks about not going and being with the harlot. Lots of wisdom in Proverbs. But what happened with the man, with the Pharisee that was passing judgment? What was she doing? She wasn't doing anything untoward. She was anointing Jesus' feet. It was a sign of great humility. And what he failed to recognize in that moment was her repentant heart. He did not see, he did not discern her heart. All he saw was the outward appearance and the fact that she was supposedly defiling him. She didn't recognize Jesus Christ and who he was. He didn't recognize Jesus Christ and who Jesus was. The Redeemer of mankind, the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. The one who came to seek and save the lost. The very woman who was washing his feet. They were religious leaders. They were shepherds who had been entrusted with the restoration of Israel, with shepherding the sheep. And all he was interested in is feeding himself. We learn about that in John 10. John 10, Jesus accuses the shepherds of feeding themselves. Goes back to Ezekiel. So, yes, we're called to be wise. We're called to be discerning. So when you see somebody and you're tempted to make a judgment, look at their actions and try to understand their motives. We're to be wise. If you're walking down the street and someone's following you and it's dark, you should probably get away from that person. That's not judging them. That is being discerning. So that's the difference, okay? Another question.
As Christians that do believe in God's sovereignty, I believe that, of course, we're meant to call out our brothers and sisters when we are aware of sin, as you put it. But how do you draw the line between our responsibility to do that person and how much God's word should be on that?
Okay. So the question is, if God is sovereign, then what is our responsibility to call out our brother's sins, our brother's or sister's sins? Well, we just look at the Word of God for that, right? As iron sharpens iron, one brother sharpens another. Have you ever sharpened a blade? No? Who sharpened a blade here, right? What if you look at the microscopic level, what's going on? It's tearing up. It's a very destructive process. You're basically taking away material, taking away iron from that blade to make it sharper. Right? We're called to confess our sins to one another. Matthew 18 calls us to confront people who are in sin, right? You confront somebody individually, and if they don't listen to you, you bring two or three others. And if they still don't listen, then you bring it before the church. And if they still don't listen, then you put them outside the church. So we have a responsibility. God is sovereign. When we do this, we become the means by which God's sovereignty works. We become the hands and feet. Right? Certainly the Holy Spirit can work to convict someone in a room isolated from everybody else. And he does. He does that. How many times have you heard something, seen something, felt something, and you've been convicted on the spot? I need to repent. It didn't require anybody else. But also, how many times have you heard somebody say something to you, and you're like, ah. Or maybe you didn't want to hear it at the time, but then later on you were like, ah, they're right. I need to repent. We're called to be that in each other's lives through which God's sovereignty works. And in terms of when do you do it and when do you not do it, oh, I hope I gave you some suggestions there, right? Number one, look at yourself. Make sure you don't have the log in your eye. Number two, look at your motives. Make sure you're doing it with true, pure intentions in the idea of restoration. As a Christian, we should be sad to see another Christian sinning. Because number one, it takes away from the glory of God, but it also hurts the church. And it hurts them. We know that when someone's sinning, they're hurting. And so is your motive pure? Okay, great. Pray about it. There's wisdom in timing, right? Choose your time wisely. Also, you want to do it in private. We're told in Matthew 18 to do that, not to immediately bring it before. Or, you know, the worst case is you're in a prayer group. You're like, Diana, we need to pray for this person because of blah, blah, blah. Right? That's just gossip. So, yeah, we're told to confront one another, but to do it in a spirit of restoration and wisely. Brother Tim Wani, hold on. And this will be our last question.
Thank you very much for that clear teaching. My question is on the brother who walks into the building, into the meeting at 9:05. And I am teaching, and I have already judged him. Why is he coming late? But this has not just happened once, but it happens every Sunday. Lo and behold, months later, I now learn that there was something wrong with that brother. So what must I do? I, who now I am feeling that guilt, because the brother knows that I've been judging. So what should I do now? I know you may have already said some things into that, but I just want us to consider this problem.
Yeah, so the question is, okay, someone's coming in late, and this is just an example, right? You see them coming in, it's a pattern. You've judged them. Months later, you realize that there was, I assume, a legitimate reason?
Yes, sir.
An excusable reason? Well, I would say a couple of things, right? Number one, you should repent. Repent to that person. If they know that you've been judging them, and even if they don't, you should confess your sin to them and say, brother, I'm sorry. I have been judging you when you would come in late. And what I should have done was ask you about it whenever I saw it happen more than once. Whenever I started to see a pattern, I did not treat you in love by confronting you on that. I should have. So please forgive me for that. Second, I assigned a motive to you that was not pure. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Third, how can I help you in your situation? Yeah. You've asked forgiveness for them. You've been honest. You've recognized that you've sinned against them. Now you repent, right? You're repenting to God, repenting to Him, asking for forgiveness, but also seeking to help. Yeah. And then hopefully you'll learn, you'll apply that learning to yourself the next time the next person comes in late, right? There's nothing more stinging than getting it wrong with someone to teach you to not do it again to somebody else, right? That's the process of sanctification. That's how we learn to treat each other better. And that's why people with gray hair like myself, maybe you're a little more temperate than some of the younger people, right? Younger people tend to be quicker to judge. Experience and getting things wrong tend to mellow you out a little bit, right? All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll take a five-minute break and then come back for our central worship. Father God, it is with humility that we come before you today to ask forgiveness for the times that we've been judgmental. Lord, this is a sin that is not talked about often, at least not in our personal lives, Lord, but you have so much to say about it in your word. And I pray that we would read your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to be people with pure motives, with grace to extend to others, but also willing to call out sin, Lord, where it exists, with the goal and the aim of restoring our brothers and sisters, Lord. Be with us today as we worship you, especially in the baptism service, Lord. We thank you for those who have come to profess their faith and to show that publicly and to join together with the church, Lord. We pray for Pastor Newton as he brings the word out of Mark. Just be with him, empower him through the Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.